Before we dive into things today, as we were singing, I just get a sense that someone woke up this morning and you just haven't had peace since you got up today. And it's some type of spiritual oppression, maybe, in your life. And I just want to say up front that know that the Lord loves you and He's brought you here to express that love to you and to embrace you. And I feel as though I'm supposed to remind you of how good He is. Think about how good the Lord is and how He provides for us through relationships, through people. How His goodness is seen in the rains that fall from the heavens and the ways that that brings about crops that we eat and an economic system that provides for all of our needs, food, clothing, and shelter, all coming from the hand of God. Do you see His goodness? Even in mornings when you wake up and you feel like you did today, or if it's not you today, it's been all of us at some point, hasn't it? And there can be this gnawing burden that something's wrong in the world. And we know that there is something wrong in the world, and we wish it wasn't that way, but because of sin and the fall and the enemy, darkness, evil that confronts us, it's there. But this morning, we've already sung, and we're going to see in Acts chapter 14, you can turn there if you want to, as we continue to progress through this wonderful book of Acts. We're going to see that God has provided not only relationships and food and clothing and shelter and the beauty of His creation and the mountains and the flowers, but He's also provided a Savior, His Son, Jesus, to do for us what we could never do for ourselves, and to give us not what we deserve if we put our trust in Him, but to give us grace, to give us mercy, to give us forgiveness, to give us comfort, not only now, but forever. And when we come to know this God, this living God who is life-giving, and this living Savior who has been raised from the dead, and this living third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, then we become ambassadors to this great God. We want to represent Him, and we want to tell other people about Him and proclaim His good news among the nations, among the rich, among the poor, among every type of person there is. And so today, in light of Acts 14, I want us to talk about a spiritual Memorial Day. So Memorial Day is when we celebrate those who've served in the armed forces in the United States in some particular way, who've sacrificed. Some have given their lives, some have given their limbs, and some who've come home from the battlefield to serve our country still feel the effects of it today. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, psychologically, they can carry that weight. And we, as American citizens who enjoy the freedoms that they have sacrificed for, we're called in many ways to support them prayerfully, to support them and their families as they seek to meet their basic needs on a daily basis. And we should do that, and that's great that our country has set aside a day to celebrate them and to honor them and to remember how we should care for them. But have you ever thought about a spiritual Memorial Day in which we reflect on and celebrate those who have served us so well spiritually, those who have brought the gospel to us personally? Do you remember who it was for you? Who was it for you, Christian, that sacrificed in some way to get the good news of Jesus to you? You may not even know their name. You may not even remember their faces. But God uses people in our lives. And we ought to praise Him for those people and honor and celebrate those people And we ought to want to be those kinds of people too, right? And in Acts chapter 14, we see an example of a spiritual soldier, a spiritual warrior, a man who laid down his life for his love for God and his love for people. And he was willing to go through anything to get this message, better yet, this man, Christ Jesus, and his good news to as many people as possible. You'll see in Acts chapter 14, his method was this: preach the gospel, make disciples, appoint elders, pastors, overseers. You'll see in this text and all of the New Testament texts that deal with spiritual leadership that elders and pastors are synonymous terms. There's no distinction. And so when Paul the apostle would appoint elders, those elders were the pastors in those local churches, and they were always in the plural. So this is what this spiritual soldier did. Remember, preached the gospel, made disciples, appointed elders in all the churches, but then he would go back. He would follow up with those same churches and elders and disciples. Notice this too in Acts 14 and the rest of the New Testament, that in the early church, for the most part, followers of Jesus were not called Christians, though that's a fitting name. They were always called disciples, learners, students, followers, apprentices of Jesus. And so, this spiritual warrior that we're going to talk about from Acts 14 would follow up with these churches, and he would care for their souls. He would encourage them to persevere in faith because he knew that it would be through many trials and sufferings that a person would enter the kingdom of God, that following Christ, the Messiah, who himself was a wounded warrior, will also cost us something physically and emotionally. And God provides for everything that this spiritual soldier needed, and he provides it for us too. And so before we read it, let me just honor you in this room today. Because I look across this crowd, and I see the faces of many spiritual warriors, servants of God, who have blessed so many in this community and beyond. And on this, what I'm going to call, if you would let me, a spiritual memorial day, I want to honor you and thank God for you and praise God for you. And I hope that this message this morning in some way is a gift from me to you, and better yet, a gift from God to you, as I say thank you for the ways that you serve Christ and the gospel, for the ways that you make disciples when people don't even know about it, and for the ways that you've laid down your life and given sacrificially to make this happen all over the world. And when I think about your lives in this church and the ways that he's used you since I've known you, I can't help but rejoice, and it brings me great joy, and I count it a privilege to be a part of this work with you. And so today, although I could use many of you as an example, we're going to look at the example of the Apostle Paul, a great spiritual warrior. And you're going to see a picture of what that looks like, and I hope it inspires you and encourages you and helps you to grow into the image of Christ, and which you see in the character of the Apostle Paul. So, with Acts 14 open and on the screen behind me, I'd like for us to read it together after I pray. So would you stand with me? In honor of the reading of God's word, and in a sense in honor of the man who penned these words, the good Dr. Luke, who himself was a spiritual warrior as well. And Luke wrote in the book of Acts in chapter 14 these words that we're about to read after I pray. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for not leaving us to ourselves. Thank you for your goodness, for the life that you give us both physically and spiritually through your Son, Jesus, and through the power of the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you would move and work today in our hearts in a way that only you can. I pray for those in this room who may not know you personally yet, that you would save them, that you would cause them to be born again, that you would give them spiritual life. And God, for those of us who do know you by your grace, we pray that you would mature us and grow us and make us more faithful gospel preachers and teachers and speakers, more faithful disciple makers, Lord. Raise up more faithful disciple makers and more elders and pastors and overseers and missionaries and godly men and women, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1. Now at Iconium, they, that is Paul and Barnabas, entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made well, said in a loud voice, "Stand upright on your feet." And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in Lycaonian, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles, Barnabas and Paul, heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed out into the crowd, crying out, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, he allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them. But Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. But when the disciples gathered about him, he rose up and entered the city, and on the next day he went on with Barnabas to Derbe. When they had preached the gospel to that city and made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples and encouraging them to continue in the faith, and saying that through many tribulations we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had appointed elders for them in every church with prayer and fasting, they committed them to the Lord in whom they had believed. Then they passed through Pisidia and came to Pamphylia. And when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia, not Attala, Attalia. Verse 26, and from there they sailed to Antioch, where they had been commended to the grace of God for the work that they had fulfilled. And when they arrived and gathered the church together, they declared all that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. And they remained no little while with the disciples. You can be seated. Now you'll remember last week in chapter 13, we saw the roller coaster, I'll call it, of spiritual leadership and the advancement of the gospel. Remember the ups and downs that Paul and Barnabas faced as they served their living God. And we ended chapter 13 with them, remember, shaking the dust off of their feet. And we talked about not carrying the baggage and the betrayal and the hurt and the bitterness that can come with being sinned against. And we saw that Paul and Barnabas were a great example of that. And so chapter 13 ends on a down note, on a negative note, because they're pushed out. But in being pushed out of that location, God was preparing another location for them to walk into. And even though some of the people that they had ministered to so faithfully were pushing them out, God had prepared the hearts of others to hear the message. And so they get there to this new location in chapter 14. And what do? They do the same thing that they do everywhere. They do the same thing that all spiritual soldiers and warriors do. They open their mouth and they proclaim, or they speak, or they share, or they type, or they text the good news of Jesus, the words of God. And what happens here? Well, in chapter 13, we end in a valley, but at the beginning of chapter 14, we start with a mountaintop, because when they speak, many believe. Wow, this is what they were sent out by the church at Antioch to do, to preach the gospel. And now there's fruit after apparent failure, which is how it always works. After apparent failure, for those who faithfully persevere, God will bring forth fruit. And that's what happens here. People believed, a lot of people believed. But that's not the end of the story, because when the roller coaster goes up, it must, in this life, before eternity, go down. And there were people, Jews in this instance, who again were filled with jealousy and who weren't concerned with the gospel going forth. They were concerned with themselves, which is what happens. And so they began to, the text says, did you catch it? Poison the minds of the crowds. And that's how the enemy works. You know that, right? If you're older and you got a little gray hair, you've seen it, haven't you? The mind is a terrible thing to waste, we know, but the mind is also vulnerable to being poisoned. And that's why we need to guard our minds and protect our minds and fill our minds with truth from God and wisdom from God. Because all of us, myself included, can be vulnerable to the poisoning of the mind that oftentimes comes through gossip, through things said about people or circumstances or situations, sometimes even in the news, sometimes even headlines that when researched prove to be false. But many people aren't concerned with looking at the sources and the details and the intricacies of the headlines in the news. Many people don't realize that every human being, especially those who are not controlled by the Holy Spirit, are controlled by their own agenda, their own worldview, their own thoughts, their own desires, their own passions, their own cravings. And this is what was happening to Paul, the spiritual soldier in the first century. And this is why men like Paul, men and women like you who are on the front lines of service, need to be, deserve to be honored and respected because the attacks on the front line of spiritual warfare are real and serious. As real and serious as they are in Afghanistan, as real and serious as they are in Iran, in Syria, in Vietnam, in Korea, in wherever else, the front lines of physical warfare we know are real. How many of us know that the front lines of spiritual warfare are just as real? And so Paul, a man of faith and courage and love and boldness, deserves a spiritual memorial day for us to remember. Because after the mountaintops come the valleys. And the minds of people are stirred up and poisoned. The enemy is behind all of it always. And they plot and plan to stone him, to kill him. But he stays. And he continues to minister until eventually they move to a new city, a new place. The Holy Spirit opens a new door, and they leave that place and the valley, and they go right back up to another spiritual mountaintop. Because listen, this is how things go in this life. The Christian life is not a perpetual mountaintop, always having abundance, always having riches, always having everything that you might want. No, the Christian life has ups and downs, and it's those who persevere through the ups and downs that shine forth like lights in the darkness. Because the temptation is on the mountaintop to be so filled with pride and conceit that you fall in your folly. And the temptation in the valley is to be so filled with depression that you give up and you don't move forward. There are trials and snares to both the mountaintops and the valley. And here's what I've learned from God's word and from other faithful soldiers, and in my own experience, it's those who persevere through it all. It's those who learn contentment in God, in Christ, not the mountain nor the valley, not their circumstance or situation, not the city they're in or the people around them. Those who learn to find their rest, their peace, their joy, their life in God and everything else is whipped cream and sugar on top. But when the whipped cream and sugar is gone, there's still substance. There's still conviction. There's still a deeply rooted, passionate love for God and people that supersedes circumstances, situations, and even the poisoned minds or the plots and plans of those who are against them. Do you see that? And so they go to this new town, and there's a man who hasn't walked since birth. In fact, he was born lame, paralyzed. His feet were unmovable. And Paul sees him, and he listens to Paul's message. And Paul looks at him right in the eyes and sees that he has faith to be healed. And so God heals him. And Paul speaks very loudly and says, "Stand up, get on your feet." And the guy does. And he's miraculously and supernaturally healed. And this becomes the platform or the door in this Gentile land for Paul to now preach the gospel, make disciples, appoint elders, and then go do the same somewhere else. You see, when Paul and Barnabas would go into Jewish areas, they would use the synagogue as a platform. But when they would go into more Gentile areas, God would work signs and wonders and give them other types of platforms. That's why he healed this man, so that the people around would see something's going on there, which is the purpose of healings, ultimately. You realize this, right? Of course God can heal anyone at any time of anything, no doubt. But he doesn't always heal everyone of everything all the time. But when he does, like this instance, it is to bring him glory, to be about the spreading of the name and fame of Jesus. But even that mountaintop can be distorted by people whose hearts are in the wrong place. Because those in that area see the healing take place, and instead of worshiping God, they want to worship Paul and Barnabas. And there's a difference between honoring someone and respecting someone and worshiping them and making them your idol. And that's a key distinction, isn't it? Because in this city, after the man is healed, the people come out and they say, "Oh, the gods have come down in the form of men." And Barnabas they called Zeus. You know who Zeus is, right? Zeus was the powerful god of Mount Olympus. And I guess they saw this power in Barnabas. And they looked at Paul and they thought, "Wow, this guy's like Hermes. He must be Hermes in the flesh." Hermes was the spokesman of the Greco-Roman gods. So they thought mythologically. And so the priests, they go back and they get oxen and they get garlands and wreaths and they bring them out and they want to lay them at Paul and Barnabas' feet and they want to worship them. And Paul and Barnabas tear their robes and say, "No, don't worship us. Worship God. We've come here to spread his message and to tell you to turn from these vain things. Turn from this poisoned religious mentality that you have. Know that there's one true God who made the heavens and the earth and everything in it. And we're here to tell you about him, not to exalt ourselves." And so how do they respond? We just read it. Even after all that Paul, this spiritual warrior, said, they couldn't restrain them from doing this. And this is what crowds can do sometimes, right? Crowds one day will love you. Just ask famous athletes or politicians or someone who writes a fantastic book, and in one moment, everybody loves them because they're getting something from that person that they want and that they admire. But did you notice in Acts 14 that very same crowd, when Jews from some of the past cities that Paul had been in came along, that they were able to turn the crowds in a moment, those fickle men and women. And in one moment, they were ready to worship Paul and Barnabas. In the next, they were ready to kill them. And so there were Jewish leaders and Jewish people and Gentiles who had had enough of Paul, the spiritual warrior, and they took up stones. And this time, it was more than a plan and a plot, and they actually pelted him with them. Think about this with me for a moment. A man sent by God to share the good news of God, to love these people with all of his heart in expression of his worship to the one who made him. And now their angry eyes are looking at him and they're throwing stones at their friend. They're throwing stones at the soldier that came to bring them freedom and joy because some other religious people in the crowd stirred them up and poisoned their minds. Don't let that happen to us in any way. And Paul, they thought was dead. Did you catch that in chapter 14? They thought the Apostle Paul was dead. On the ground, battered, torn, bloodied. Does that sound like the prosperity gospel to you? Are you kidding? Follow Jesus and everything goes well. The Apostle Paul was the greatest servant of God, arguably, in the first century and throughout church history. And he's on the ground and they think he's dead because the crowd stoned him. Does that sound like success to you? Well, it depends on what lens you're looking through, right? Do you remember what 2 Corinthians chapter 11 said? I wish I would have put it on your outline. I have it on the screen. You, of course, can turn there in your Bible. Do you remember what it says about the Apostle Paul, this great soldier for Christ, this servant of the Lord? I'm going to read it to you. We'll pick up in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Here's what Paul says as he's trying to help the Corinthians see that these false apostles, these false teachers that had come into the church at Corinth to try to get the church to turn away from Paul, that's what's happening. Go read the context. There are false leaders who want to make a name for themselves, and they try to turn the Corinthians against Paul, who started the church. And so here's what happens. Verse 23, it says, Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I'm talking like a madman with far greater labors." Listen, far greater labors. Here's what a spiritual soldier looks like. You ready? You may want to take a picture with your iPhone. Far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews 40 lashes less one. Jesus experienced the 40 lashes one time. And then he died on the cross, and he's the Savior of the world. Paul, in his love for Jesus, experienced it multiple times. Can you imagine being beaten on your back one time with 40 lashes? With bones and blades and rocks going in your back and tearing the skin off of it? And then getting you some Neosporin or Dr. Luke to hook you up with some ointment and getting to the place where you can like wear a garment again without it attaching to your back and tearing off when you take it off. And then for those same wounds to be re-torn open, how many times did that happen to you, Paul? 5 times. And most of us, not most of us, some of us are ready to give up on the Christian life when someone says something mean to us. And when people say things mean to us, it hurts. And it's real and it's painful. And some people are ready to give up on the church or this ministry or that when it doesn't go exactly how they expected. But some of you, even when you're beaten 5 times with a cat of 9 tails, because you love God and that was your motive and intention, and because you love people even when they respond in ways they shouldn't, you keep going. That's grace. That's supernatural. That's the Holy Spirit. That's sincerity. And you know what? Situations and trials tend to show us what's in our hearts. And we don't always know our motives and intentions, do we? But trials and testings will reveal our motives and intentions. And if we're in it for the money, or we're in it for the glory, or we're in it for the comfort, then we won't be in it for long. But if we're in it for God, if we're in it for eternal glory and riches, then no matter what comes, we can persevere. Because God always gives us what we need. But not only that, look at verse 25. 3 times he says, "I was beaten with rods." I got hit as a child with a baseball bat in my thigh one time when one of my fellow little leaguers, I still remember it like it was yesterday. We were at the apartment complex I grew up in, and one of the kids was just swinging, and I'm walking around minding my own business, and that Louisville slugger comes upside my thigh. Oh! And I was out for a couple of weeks. Paul was beaten 3 times with rods. Why? Because he was a liar, a huckster, a stealer, a cheater? Is that why? No, because he loved people. And he told them the gospel, and he made disciples. And he appointed elders. And he encouraged the souls of the saints. And he would follow up. And all of these things. And he would pray. Oh, man, that's such a crime. And so they're doing all this. But again, he says, once I was stoned, that's what we read about in Acts 14, once I was stoned and brought to the point of death, they thought he was dead. That's why they left. They were trying to kill him. The disciples gather around him after that and says, he's dead. He gets back up and he goes to the next city. You want to talk about a valley? He's almost dead. He gets up and the next day he says, Barnabas, let's go. I'm thinking Rocky Balboa with all of his beat up face. I don't even have categories for this, do you? He gets up, this spiritual warrior. Do you see him? And don't you see the honor that he deserves on a spiritual Memorial Day? And don't you, Christian, deep within your soul, want to be like that? Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city. Take me to the country. No, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship through many a sleepless night, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. Is it because you don't have enough faith, Paul? Do you not have enough faith to get food? Is it because you're sinning, Paul, you're in sin, and that's why God's not giving you all these things? Not at all. It's the opposite. And so he continues on, right? Verse 28, and apart from other things, there's more. There is the daily pressure on me, and don't miss this, of my anxiety for all the churches, not just one church. For all the churches, who is weak and I am not weak. So I want to encourage you to reflect on this passage and this narrative in Acts 14 and let it transform the way that you see and think about spiritual leadership and the way that you see and think about your own Christian life. He gets up and they go to the next city, and what do? Do they whine and complain about it? Do they talk about, oh, woe is me because this happened and that happened? Are they ready to give up and go join the circus? To go to Mount Olympus and worship Zeus and Hermes? No. They keep preaching the gospel, making disciples, appointing elders, encouraging the souls of the saints, following up and telling them and living by example, don't give up. Keep trusting. Keep believing. Keep following. Keep loving. Keep serving. And a crown of glory awaits you. Let your life be poured out as a drink offering. Fill up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Do it all for the sake of the gospel. Do it all for the good of the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And even when she speaks to you the way that she shouldn't, and even when she does things that she ought not do,
can still love her. You can still show up the next day. You can still lay down your life for her. You can still, like Hosea, go get Gomer the prostitute. And in so doing, picture the God who has come to rescue you and I in our spiritual prostitution. But if we forget who we were before Christ, we will forget his sacrificial love. And we will stall. And we will grow more and more selfish. And more secluded. And more unfulfilled and miserable. But there is a better way, isn't there? It's called the Christian way, the gospel way. It's called the Jesus way, where we with joy daily take up our cross and follow Jesus. Because we know that after every valley, there's another mountaintop. And we know that one day the valleys will cease to be. And for eternity, we will be on the mountaintop with our God forever and ever, and his holy, perfected bride and body from every tribe and tongue and nation. But until that day, we give him everything, and we leave nothing back. You know why? Because spiritual Memorial Day is coming. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your great love for us and your great faithfulness to us. And I pray that you would strengthen us in the depths of our souls, and that you would raise up even more spiritual warriors and soldiers. Lord, that you would give us greater spiritual muscle and spiritual fortitude and spiritual strength and spiritual courage. God, that you would make men and women of great faith and hope and love. And that you, oh God, would lead us and guide us and direct us. Show us when to stay. Show us when to flee. Show us when to come. Show us when to go. Show us when, like Paul and Barnabas, to go back to the home base of Antioch and gather the church together and tell all that God has done. And how you, God, opened a door of faith to the peoples. Lord, open more doors of faith in Gadsden and in Hoke's Bluff and in Glencoe and all over Etowah County. God, open more doors of faith in Southside, more doors of faith in our homes, more doors of faith all over Alabama and all over the world, Lord. Raise up godly disciples and elders and pastors and teachers and missionaries and home bases like Antioch. Lord, continue to use Christ's Fellowship as an Antioch-like base. And as we sing this next song, O Lord, whether we're in the valley now or on the mountaintop, receive the sacrifice of praise from your wounded warriors and your worshipful warriors, we pray. Would you stand with me and sing?